So glad to be back with you after a week away. I had a great time with my wife and my daughter, son-in-law, and our grandbaby down in Tennessee. And it was cold down there too, up in the mountains, saw a little bit of snow. And it's hard to believe that, you know, Christmas is just a few weeks away. And I had a great time last night at the Christmas in the Village, an incredible crowd that was there, and had a wonderful time. Thank you again to everybody that came out and helped make that possible. We are, as you know, in the season of Advent. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming or arrival. And Advent is a season of preparation. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of hopeful expectation, even as we look to the first coming of Christ, as we reflect upon that event. But even as we do that, we look ahead to his second coming, to his second advent, which will be just as glorious. And during the season of gift giving, we're reminded of the many gifts that God has given to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and spoken of through the Old Testament and fulfilled, of course, with the birth of Christ. And last week, Greg started us off by exploring the gift of hope that was first promised to God's people back in the Old Testament and then fulfilled in Jesus's birth. This morning, we get to look at another one of God's precious gifts, and that is the gift of peace. And this gift comes to us because of the incarnation, because God came to earth in human flesh and made his abode with us. We too have hope. 2,000 years later, we have hope that no matter what we face, God is more than able to meet our needs. On top of that, we have the hope of eternal life. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, that hope is a certainty that one day we'll step into eternity and we will forever be with the Lord. So before we begin, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for this wonderful Advent season and for the significance of the birth of the Lord Jesus in that manger so long ago. And Lord, even today as we reflect back, would you remind us of not only what you have done for us, but what you have yet to do, and that one day you will return to take us home to be with you. And so, Lord, bless us now. Encourage us, teach us, be our guide, we pray. Amen. How many of you guys have started watching Christmas shows and movies? I think just about everybody has, you know, watched some, and we probably all have our favorites, the ones that we tend to do. I know that for me, it really goes back to my childhood. There are certain things, you know, like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You know, I mean, I'm 64 years old. I still got to watch Rudolph. And then there's Charlie Brown. Anybody seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special yet? Okay. There's, if you haven't, if you're not familiar with it, it's an interesting storyline because Charlie Brown finds himself in a difficult spot. He just can't get in the Christmas spirit. So he's kind of a downer, you know, to everybody. And Linus comes up to him and he says, Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people like Charlie Brown. There are many people who fail to understand and appreciate what Christmas is all about. You know, for some people, today in 2024, they're truly ignorant of the Christmas story. You know, we live in a different day and age. You know, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, I mean, everybody knew the Christmas story. You can't assume that anymore. Other people may be burdened with relational conflict, financial problems, health concerns. Many people live in a state of conflict. You know, I mean, there's some people who go about basically looking for a fight simply because they're not in one. They just don't know how to live apart from conflict. And when you think of conflict, of course, some of the most deadly conflict is going on right now in our world, in Ukraine, in the Middle East. Of course, there's persecution of various people groups, including Christians, violent crime. On top of that, there's worldwide political and economic uncertainty. So there's clearly an absence of peace in our world and in our lives. And as one Catholic monk said, we are not at peace with others because we are not at peace with ourselves. And we are not at peace with ourselves because we are not at peace with God. He's right. See, peace with God is our greatest need. And it's also our great purpose. Now, the Christmas story begins in an unsettled time, as you know. It occurs during the Roman occupation of Israel, and the time here is about 4 BC. And the first announcement of Jesus' birth is given by an angel to a group of shepherds in a field, a very unlikely group. And the message comes to them as they're watching their flocks by night to protect them. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Luke chapter 2. Otherwise, it'll be up on screen. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So you have to understand something about shepherds to really appreciate this story. Shepherds lived on the fringe of society in Jesus' day, before and even after. And they were, on the bottom rung of the social ladder. They were not looked upon favorably. They were considered untrustworthy loners. They were unkempt. They were stinky. And they were dirty. And you would be too if you were taking care of sheep in the middle of the night out in the fields. For that matter, you'd be that way if you took care of them during the day. These men lived apart from society, traveling for months at a time, taking care of their sheep. Now, what makes the story so incredible, and it's gonna sound almost funny to think about, but what makes the story so incredible is that it's in the Bible. This story is in the Bible. Well, why is that so incredible? Because nobody at that time would ever have expected that a message as important as this would have been first communicated to a group of people like that. They never would have thought that. They would have expected this message to come with great fanfare, that it would have come to those people who were most important in society, the most influential, the most powerful, but it didn't. And it's what makes the story so incredible. So right away, we learn that the peace of God is for all people, including us. Now, I've never seen an angel, at least I don't think I have, let alone a multitude of them, but I am absolutely positive that if I ever do, my reaction is going to be the same as the shepherds. I'm going to be terrified. I'm going to be on the ground eating carpet. I just know it. And the angel here understood the trepidation, the fear, the anxiety that these shepherds were fearing and feeling. And so what does he say? Fear not. Well, easier said than done, right? Fear not. But what we find is that their fears do subside. And why is that? What was it that calmed their fears? Well, when you look at the text, what you find out, it was really the message. It was the message. It was a message of good news, of great joy that would be for all the people. That's what calmed their heart. It was the angelic visitation that disturbed them, but it was the message that calmed them. And it's good news of great joy. It says it will be for all the people, that is, for all who would receive it. Men and women, shepherds and kings, rich and poor, young and old. And what was this wondrous news? Well, you can read about it in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was promised from long ago, who would come to save his people, has finally come. And the angel then tells the shepherds where they can find this child. But before they have an opportunity to go and search for him, a multitude of heavenly beings suddenly appear, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." With whom is God pleased? That's the question we need to ask. God is pleased by those who come to him in faith. God is pleased with those who believe in what he has promised and what he has accomplished. He is pleased with those who place their trust in him for their salvation, the salvation that he has provided for us in Jesus Christ. And having the peace of God is only possible when we have peace with God. And the birth of Jesus ushered in peace on those on whom God's favor rests. Some of your translations may read it that way. Instead of with whom he is pleased, it's on whom God's favor rests. And as I was meditating just on those few words, I felt keenly aware of my need for God's favor. I want God's favor in my life, but I need it. I absolutely need his unmerited kindness, his mercy, and his grace. And I know you do too. You know, there was a survey that was conducted where people were asked, of all the people in the Christmas story, who do you identify with most? Nearly one-third of those questioned said that of all the people mentioned in the Christmas story, they identified the most with the shepherds. With the shepherds. See, this story greatly encourages me because it goes back to the survey. Why do we identify with the shepherds? Well, obviously, it's kind of hard for us to identify with Jesus. If you're a guy, it's going to be hard to identify with Mary and vice versa and all that. No. The real reason why we identify the shepherds is because the shepherds represent us. They were common, ordinary, hardworking people like us.
And they weren't the cream of the crop, so to speak. They weren't the smartest, the most intelligent. They weren't the most powerful, the most well-to-do, the best dressed. No, they weren't. And so in many ways, they were like us. I mean, think about it too. God did not send his messengers to kings or governors. He announced it to a group of social outcasts, a group of poor, dirty, smelly shepherds. So when you think about that, when you think about that, you then begin to realize just how amazing this story is. Yeah, why this good news is so good. It's because if God brought this message to that group of people, then certainly the message applies to us as well today. He is extending that same good news, that same message of peace to us today. Peace with God is our and our world's deepest need. Now, to understand how we can be at peace with God, we need to understand that the manger actually points to the cross. That was just the beginning. Jesus came for one purpose, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Peace with God and the peace of God comes through reconciliation. Jesus came to reconcile us to God, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Think about that for a moment. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, some people might say, well, you know, why do we need to be reconciled to God? I didn't know we were divorced. Well, it's worse than that. We are faithless traitors, alienated from God and fighting against him. Scripture says that we are God's enemies. You know, ever since sin entered the world, back in Genesis chapter 3, we've been at enmity with God. From the very beginning, humanity has been in rebellion against his rightful rule and reign. Sin has separated us not only from God, but from one another. And we are even in conflict with ourselves. Every time I hear another story about transgenderism, and I listen to some of the testimonies of people who experiment. My wife and I, we know somebody right now has... I mean, it's so sad to even think about, but this young girl told her parents she identified as a wolf, and then as a man, and then as something else, and she's been going through this cycle, and there's such confusion, there's such lack of peace. And Jesus came to deal with all of that. And here we see that because of our sin, that we're separated from God, we're alienated from him and from one another, we're alienated from our true selves. And our relationship with God was severed the moment that Adam took the fruit. And we, of course, inherited Adam's sinful nature, and therefore we too are separated from God, and we are by nature children of wrath. But here's the good news. God is not just and righteous and holy. And because he's those things, Scripture says that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He has to deal with sin. He will deal with the sinner. But the Bible also says that he is infinitely merciful and gracious and loving. And that's why Jesus' birth was and is and continues to be such good news. He is the ultimate answer to our brokenness. He's the answer to our brokenness with God, our brokenness with one another, and the brokenness within. See, God devised the solution. Because we are sinners, and because God is righteous and holy, he must punish sin. But he loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore didn't want to punish us. And so he turned to his one and only son and said, will you go? Will you go? Will you bear their sins and receive the punishment due them so that I can forgive them, so that I can welcome them back into the family? We're told in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came to save us from our sins by living a sinless life and by willingly giving up his life as a substitute for us on the cross. He took our sin debt upon himself, a debt that we could never pay, and in turn clothed us with his righteousness. It was his shed blood that made peace with God possible. His death on the cross paid. Now, catch this. He paid for every sin we have ever committed. But he also paid for every sin we have yet to commit. Now, that's not a license for us to go out there and do it. And to sin. May, let's sin so that grace will abound. Paul says, may it never be. But that's the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It is so great that it covers the sins of the world, both past, present, and future. But it is only when we repent of our sins, that is, that we turn away from them and we turn to God and we receive him as our Lord and Savior, that Christ's sacrifice is then applied to our lives. His blood then washes our sin away. Only then do we find the peace that we so desperately need. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You're not justified by your good works. You're not justified by your religiosity. You're justified by faith in Christ, in his redemptive work upon the cross. Then we can be at peace with God, with one another, and ourselves. Now, some people erroneously think that if they're right with God, they shouldn't have any problems in life. They should never face any problems. Hey, you know, I'm right with God now, so everything should be, you know, peachy, right? Well, we know that's not true. Someone once said that peace does not mean you won't have any problems. Peace means that your problems won't have you. There's a difference. The peace that is offered to those on whom God's favor rests does not mean the absence of conflict. We may still have difficulties. We may still have hardships, struggles, pain, and suffering, but we can have peace in the midst of the storm. In Philippians 4:7, Paul writes, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because we have the God of peace, we can have the peace of God in our lives. We need not fear. We need not worry. We can go to the Lord for wisdom and strength. But what's even more amazing is that not only is peace our greatest need, it's also our great purpose. The peace of God is really our mission. Because Christ has made us to be at peace with God, we are now called to help others be at peace with God. Because we have been forgiven of our sins, we are called to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to others. Because we have received mercy and grace, we are called to be conduits of mercy and grace to those in need. I love what James writes in chapter 3, verse 18. He says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And I was talking about making peace, not talking about keeping peace. We have to be actively involved. We have to be willing to open our mouths and share the gospel with people and invite them to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, to enter into a life-changing relationship. We need to take the gospel of Jesus to those who don't know him so that they too can be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul expounds on this a little bit more in Ephesians chapter 6. It's a passage I know is familiar to you, but to give you the context, I want to start in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place," and here's the verse 15, "and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." It's part of our job description. It's a part of our attire. Those who are truly at peace with God and have the peace of God are called to share that good news with those who need it. Don't think that this is an optional activity for a select group of Christians. It's not. It's a part of our job description. It's our purpose in life. You have a lot of people in life who want to know what their purpose in life is. I mean, if you open up the scriptures, it becomes very clear. It's not about who you marry, what college you go to, where you live, what job you take. It's about who God wants you to be. And when you are busy being who God called you to be, using the gifts and the strength and the power that he has given you, everything else is going to fall into place. Consider what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So that's probably a good place to start, is to ask ourselves, have I been reconciled to God? Have I been reconciled with God? Am I in right relationship with him? Have I repented of my sins? Have I put my faith and my trust in Christ and in Christ alone? Does his spirit live in me? Does my life reflect the life of Christ? If not, that's where it begins. That's where peace begins. The angels told the shepherds that peace was available to those with whom he is pleased. God is pleased with us when we obey the gospel. His favor rests upon us when we respond in humble faith to his summons. But God is also pleased with us when we share the gospel of peace with those who need to hear. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." When we serve as peacemakers, we align ourselves with the heart of God, and we start to look more and more like our Heavenly Father. So much so that we're referred to here as sons of God or children of God, sons and daughters of God. As I wrap up this morning's message, Jesus' first coming revealed that peace with God is our greatest need, but it also revealed that it's our great purpose. But let's not forget, there's another advent yet to come. One day, Jesus will return to take us home and to make all things new. So rather than turning Christmas into a problem, let's turn it into an opportunity. Let's turn it into an opportunity to proclaim the gospel of peace to all who are willing to hear. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for our time together here this morning and for your word to us. And what a message that it is. Lord, thank you that you came to these poor, dirty, smelly shepherds with the good news of great joy that would be for all the people. And Lord, we know that that includes us. And we just thank you and praise you that Lord, you're not a respecter of persons. And that you have sent Jesus to die for our sins, that if we would but repent and trust in you, that you would save us, that you would give us your Holy Spirit to live within us, and that you would call us sons and daughters of yours. So, Lord, I pray that this Christmas season, that as we go about gift buying and gift giving, that, Lord, that we would remember your great gifts to us, the gift of hope and peace and joy and love, but most of all, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Bless us and strengthen us and use us for your service, we pray in his name. Amen.